If you have a Bible, you might like to turn to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 11. We're going to touch on some of the verses which were read to us a moment ago. And they record for us an occasion when the Lord Jesus Christ was praying. And it would seem that his disciples were looking on and they could hear him pray. They were watching him. And one of them approached him and asked him that he would teach them how to pray. And it presupposes several things. It presupposes the idea that prayer is absolutely central to what spirituality is, that believers will pray. It also presupposes the idea that we don't naturally know how to pray, and so the Lord Jesus is asked to teach. And also along with these ideas is also the fact that there is good praying and there is bad praying. There are prayers that God hears and there are prayers that God does not hear. And Christ responds to this request with like a kind of framework for prayer, and he begins with what we would customarily call the Lord's Prayer. And then he teaches his disciples a little parable about prayer where he describes, he refers to them, if you go to your neighbour, but let's just say if a man goes to his neighbour in the middle of the night requesting bread because some visitors have come to him unexpectedly and he wants to feed them, so he goes to the neighbour asking bread. The neighbour calls down, says it's far too late, everybody's settled, everybody's in bed, it's too late for me to get up. But the man persists with this request of bread, and so the neighbour eventually gives in to him and gives him the bread, but it's not because the man next door has asked and he's friendly with the man, but he provides the bread simply because the man persisted in prayer. And in order to kind of shut him up and send him away, it was just easier to give him the bread than to continue to respond. And so the lesson, of course, is that of persistence in prayer. And so the Lord's Prayer provides a framework, and we might say even a theological framework for prayer, but then Jesus also teaches the need to persist in prayer. And then he points us to something that we need to keep asking for. And let me read to you verses 11 to 13. So this is Luke 11, verses 11 to 13. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So what I want to do this evening is primarily focus on verse 13 and this idea of asking God to provide the Holy Spirit. Now, we'll touch on a couple of other things in those verses as well, but primarily this idea of asking God to provide the Holy Spirit and to keep asking God to bless us with his Holy Spirit. And so there are three points I want to make based on this idea. First of all, Christians need the Holy Spirit. Before we consider what this prayer involves and why we need the Holy Spirit, there are a couple of points to be made for clarification. And the first one is this: all Christians, every single Christian, is already in possession of the Holy Spirit. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, we are not converted. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. And so from the moment that we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he imparts to us one like unto himself, that is his very own Spirit, the Spirit of God. And you know, of course, from the writings of the Apostle Paul, that believers are described as being temples of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit dwells within us individually, and especially it is the case as we gather together as the church. God's Spirit is in us and amongst us. And so that's the first important thing to that we need to understand, is that all believers are in possession of the Holy Spirit. And the second thing we need to note is that believers cannot lose the Holy Spirit. You can't have the Holy Spirit as a converted person and then lose the Holy Spirit, because that would mean that you become unconverted. If someone doesn't have the Spirit, again, they're not converted. They're not a true Christian. So with this particular prayer of asking for the Holy Spirit, we're not asking to be saved over and over again. We're not asking for the Holy Spirit as though the Holy Spirit departs and we're unconverted and we need to be saved. We need the Holy Spirit once more. And so then we are left with the question, well, what does it mean? Why should we pray this prayer? What does Jesus mean here? And what he means is that Christians need to continually know the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their lives day by day. It's not enough to say that we have the Spirit. It's not enough to be in possession of the Spirit. The Spirit must be at work in our hearts and our minds, and this is nothing that we can just presume upon, but it's something we must continually ask for. You see, we could be in possession of something, but it does us no good. You could have the best kind of vehicle, a brand new car, the kind of car that everybody would desire to have, and there it is, it's parked on your driveway, but of what good is the car, being in possession of the car, if it doesn't have any petrol in it? What good is the car if it can't be driven, if it's not useful to us in some way? And you can be in possession of the Scriptures. And you can read the Scriptures and you can understand intellectually what they say. But they are of no value whatsoever if the Holy Spirit is not enlightening the heart and the mind and giving to us understanding and conviction. It's the Spirit who needs to minister to us. It's the Spirit who convicts of sin. It's the Spirit who enables us to truly see beyond just an intellectual level what the Bible teaches. It's the Spirit that invigorates us and moves us to worship and to obey and to serve the Lord. And this itself, the necessity of the ministry of the Spirit in our lives, it presupposes a couple of things. The first one is weakness. We don't have it within ourselves, just our natural abilities, our natural acumen, to live the faithful lives that God would have us to live. We forget. We grow dull of heart. We are easily distracted. We get weary. Doubt gets the better of us. And we actually find the principles of the Bible difficult to employ, difficult to follow, difficult to apply. You go back to the Lord's Prayer. Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer in this passage. And you think of some of the things that emerge in the Lord's Prayer. We naturally find it difficult to trust God for our daily needs. We tend to look to our own resources. We find it difficult to forgive our enemies, as we are called to do in the Lord. But I think that's one of the hardest things that is ever expected of a Christian. Not just to forgive your enemies, but to positively bless those who make your life difficult, who oppose and persecute you. It's difficult to love and to bless people we would otherwise dislike. We can't naturally resist temptation, as we are called to do. And we are certainly to pray about these things, but in order to implement them in our lives and to outwork the will of God as we should, we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We are weak within ourselves. And we can add to this sort of knowing peace and contentment and joy and patience and all of the fruit of the Spirit. We need the Spirit to minister to us in order to produce that fruit according to His likeness. Where do weak people get the energy and the motivation from to serve the Lord? from the Lord himself, from the ministry of his Spirit. So we're weak. And we're also then, to add to this, the second thing is we are sinful. We all sin, and sin quenches any desire that we have to serve the Lord. Sin quenches, when we do have the ministry of the Spirit, we give ourselves to sin and we deliberately sin, and sin will quench the ministry of the Spirit. And so we need the continuing ministry of the Spirit, because what the Spirit did yesterday is not enough, because I sin today. And sin will rob me of all vitality when it comes to serving the Lord and worshipping and obeying the Lord. You know what it's like. You're in the same shoes as I am, I'm quite sure. When I'm conscious of sin, I don't feel like praying. I don't sort of want the presence of God. It's kind of like Adam, you want to run away and hide. Sin is like a wet blanket on hot coals. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, we can quench the Spirit. Ephesians 4, verse 30, we grieve the Spirit. And this doesn't mean that he departs from us in entirety, but it does mean that he will withdraw his influence in our lives. The Spirit cannot leave God's people. But the Spirit can cease to minister to us and invigorate us and draw us to God if we continually sin. And when that's the case, the conscience gets harder and harder. It's only by God's grace that we arrest the situation and we look to his word and we pray that the Spirit would help us. And you see, when it comes to this issue then, Christians don't need the Holy Spirit because we're called to do amazing otherworldly things. We're not called to do amazing otherworldly things. We're not called to perform miracles or do anything that is beyond our natural abilities. We need the Holy Spirit in order to be faithful and fruitful in the everyday affairs of ordinary life. Without him, we stand no chance of being faithful or fruitful. The world, the flesh, and the devil are far too strong. Think about this in a physical sense, in our day-to-day lives physically. How long can you go without food and drink? How long can you go without personal hygiene and rest? And if you don't get those things on a daily basis, it will have a detrimental effect upon you. Not only in a physical sense, but emotionally and also mentally. Sleep deprivation is a terrible thing. People just feel terrible and depleted if we are not bathing ourselves and washing our clothes, and if we don't have regular food and drink and all of these things, we can't function as we should. And of course, you can't rely upon what yesterday was like or last month. You need to eat today, you need to rest today, you need to wash today. You need those things on a daily basis in order to function as you should. You can't turn around and say, well, I showered last week and I had something to eat last week. You'd be absolutely depleted. And as it is physically, so it is spiritually. We can't rest on yesterday's manner or the understanding that we had in something a month ago. We need the ministry of the Holy Spirit day by day as we engage with the Word. And the Spirit brings conviction of sin. And as I've said, the Spirit invigorates us and moves us towards God and reminds us of essential truths that we need in order to walk with the Lord. And the Spirit assures us through the truth that our sins are forgiven. And though we sin multiple times and often deliberately and willingly and plan to do so, yet God is a forgiving God. And it's the Spirit who brings comfort and peace and hope to us through the truths of God's Word. It's not just a question of engaging in spiritual discipline. So we need to be disciplined in life, and we need to come to the house of God, and we need to sing hymns, and we need to pray together. We need to, on a personal level, to read the scriptures for ourselves, or we need to pray for ourselves, and we do these things corporately, and we listen to sermons, and we need to engage in these things. But let me say to you that apart from the ministry of the Spirit, all spiritual disciplines will amount to absolutely nothing. It's God who makes these things effective by His Spirit. And if we engage in spiritual disciplines without the involvement of God's Holy Spirit, it would be like owning that car that has no petrol. You've got the car, but of what use is it to you if you can't drive it, if it doesn't have what is necessary to move it? So Christians need the Holy Spirit. We are weak, we are sinful, and we cannot, with our own resources, walk with the Lord and obey Him and serve Him and worship Him as we should. So we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, Christians must ask for the Holy Spirit. Now, God is sovereign and He accomplishes His purposes sovereignly, but this does not mean that we can be lazy and fatalistic. We have responsibilities, and one of those responsibilities is to pray. And so we are to come to God with our adoration and with our confession and with our thanksgiving and with our intercession, praying for others, and we have to come to God with our supplication. And supplication means praying for ourselves. And when it comes to supplication and praying for our own needs, and we may have many needs, what would you regard as the primary need? Would you see your need of the Holy Spirit as the primary need that you have? Amongst other needs which are perfectly legitimate, can there be greater personal need than that of the Holy Spirit to minister in our lives? And I think this is what Jesus is pointing His disciples to. Yes, we are to ask for our daily bread, and we're to ask for provision in other ways and for protection, and there may be other needs that we have, and those things are perfectly fine to bring to the Lord. But do we see our greatest need as being spiritual? And how will we make sense of the Scriptures? And how will we resist temptation? And how will we serve and obey apart from the ministry of God's Holy Spirit? I think this is what Jesus is pointing to in verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? The necessity and priority of the Holy Spirit in our lives is found in many, many passages of Scripture. Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. How can we walk in tune with the Spirit unless the Spirit enables us to do so? We can't please God according to the flesh. And if we are just left to ourselves, we will always gravitate towards our fallen condition. Our natural default position is to gravitate towards the flesh, and whatever is easiest and whatever pleases us and what suits us, that is the path we will take. Unless, of course, the Holy Spirit through the Word reorientates us to the will of God. If there is to be spiritual fruit, it's something we must pray about, that the Spirit would cultivate it in our lives, and that we would not go the way of the flesh. Then Galatians 5:22 and 23. Put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In other words, our thinking needs to be continually refreshed and reorientated toward the truth. How does that happen? Well, we are to pick up the Scriptures, and we are to read and read good books and listen to sermons, but as I've already said, it's the Spirit that makes those things effective. critical to living a godly life is the life of our minds, the health of our minds. And we need to have our minds transformed and renewed according to God's word, made effective by the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit who imparts truth, who gives us the understanding, and not only the understanding, but the desire to do what is expected of us. He grants understanding and he gives to us a heart to apply, to live by, to walk in what we understand. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 3, or 1, 2, 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And Paul is saying to the Ephesians that the only grounds upon which there will be unity in the church is that which is created by the Holy Spirit. The church is not unified because we're all of the same age, or we're all of the same ethnic demographic, or we live in the same area, or we have the same interests. You know, all the guys here like sport or hunting or whatever it is. We can't create the grounds of unity ourselves. The Spirit does that by working in our lives. And this touches on what we were thinking about this morning in relation to submission and humility. Apart from the Spirit working within us, we won't submit as we should. There will be no humility because everybody wants to get their own way. Everybody wants to be heard. My opinions are more valid than yours. You're not listening to me. You're not allowing me to express myself. I'm not doing that. That is beneath me. Who do you think you are to tell me what I should do? Unity is only possible by the Spirit working humility within us, giving to us the desire and the ability to subdue the natural pride that is within. And as I said this morning, pride is to elevate oneself. And we see the effects when unity is not in a church and factions occur and people are at each other's throats and people can't agree on anything and everybody has their, you know, my rights kind of thing. And when churches implode, which is not unusual, then quite clearly the Holy Spirit has not been at work in people's lives. And the flesh is empowered. One other reference, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And so to pray in the Spirit means to pray according to what the Spirit has revealed in God's Word. To pray in the Spirit is to pray biblically informed prayers. And we must always be asking ourselves, what is God concerned with? What would he have us to pray for? We should study the prayers that are there in the Bible. What did the apostles pray about? What do we find in terms of the prayers in the Psalms and the prayers of the Old Testament saints? Praying in the Spirit also means to be invigorated by the Spirit. And so we pray with earnestness and we pray with feeling and we pray with meaning. And when we pray in the Spirit, it's not just a question of going through the motions and we've perhaps got a little notebook and we just tick everything off and we're done. We've said those five prayers or whatever and we've done what's required and now we can get on with the busyness of the day. People can pray and there's no heartfelt meaning in their prayers, but they just do it because that's what they should do. But when we pray in the Spirit, we pray from the heart. We mean what we pray. We beseech the Lord. Our thanksgiving means something. Our confession of sin means something. Our, our intercession for others and for other churches and the work of the Lord, it means something. It's important to us because we know that these things are important to God. We all find prayer difficult on and off, I'm sure. And it's not wrong for us to ask for the Holy Spirit to enliven us in prayer, to be praying according to God's will. And I think when you put all of this together, and it makes you wonder when you look at some of the issues that go on in churches, and even recently in our own city amongst some that we know, people that we know, the stuff that has gone on in some particular churches and in some situations, it can only lead you to one conclusion. The Holy Spirit has not been involved in the life of that church and the ministry of that church or in particular churches. And it makes you wonder, in all the praying that is done by people and in church, maybe for numerical growth and for the success of the church and all of these kinds of things, how much prayer has gone into asking God for His Holy Spirit, that we would be godly people, that we would manifest the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He would work within us, a love for God and love for others and humility, and that He would help us to put to death the spirit of pride. It would seem that there has been no prayer at all whatsoever for these kinds of things. You know, we don't need big name ministers from overseas to fly in and tell us how it is, and as though there's some special anointing on certain men with big ministries overseas. We don't need that. I don't even think we need more information or more resources. I mean, we need the information that we've got in the scriptures. But I sometimes wonder, with the proliferation of the Christian publishing industry, how many more books do we actually need? There is just an endless, endless conveyor belt supply of Christian books on every conceivable subject. And they just keep rolling off the press endlessly. You know, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, the making of many books, there is no end. That's thousands of years ago. What would he make of today? How many books on marriage do people need? I don't think we need all this stuff. The overseas high flyers, endless resources and special ministries. I think we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the scriptures, through the ordinary preaching of the word, delivered by an ordinary man, and just the ordinary means of grace in our own home, reading the scriptures. And I'm not opposed to books. There are good books and we should read good books. I'm not opposed at all to books. I think we need the Holy Spirit to blow through our lives and to blow through our churches and grant to us a deep desire to hunger and thirst after righteousness. I know that the world needs to hear the gospel and the world needs to have sin explained to it. I understand that, and that is perfectly true, and the church has a message that the world needs to hear. But I tell you what, I am convinced the world needs to see a godly church and not just people pointing the finger and banging on endlessly about the wickedness of the world and how the world has always been wicked. And yes, the world needs to understand what sin is, but I think the world needs to see the face of God in Jesus Christ manifested through the lives of God's people. The world has been told over many, many years how bad it is, and the world can also see an endless amount of hypocrisy committed in the name of God. The third thing I want to note is the Father gives the Spirit to those who ask. We'll read verses 11 to 13 again. So the Father gives the Spirit to those who ask. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so Jesus teaches this on the back of the needy friend parable, which I've already just paraphrased. Man goes to his neighbour looking for bread, and in the end the neighbour gives him bread because the next door neighbour keeps asking and asking and asking. And it's not because the guy is his friend, it's because he doesn't stop asking, he's persistent. And we must remember when we think of the parable that the man with the bread was reluctant to give because it was late in the night and it was too inconvenient and he was a reluctant giver. What we need to remember is that God is not a reluctant giver. In the parable, the man was reluctant to give, but God is not like that. God is a loving heavenly Father who loves to bless his children with what they need. He is not reluctant in any way, shape, or form. And there are things in life that we will pray about and we will never receive, and God is quite determined that we will not get everything that we want. He will grant to us some things that we want, but he won't bless us with everything that we want. And there are people who pray and pray and pray about all kinds of matters, and their prayers are not answered in the way that they would like. Some people never get the kind of job that they want. Some people never marry. Some people never get a physical healing that they want. They live with a debilitating condition. Some people never get the kind of ministry that they want in the church. And there are many things that people will pray about. And they don't get the kind of answer that they would like or the kind of provision that they would like. But the Bible is clear that there are things we can ask for and we are guaranteed that God will provide. God has told us he will provide. 1 John 5:14 to 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. In other words, there are things that God will provide that we ask for when we ask according to his will. And quite clearly, in Luke chapter 11, it is God's will that he would bless us with the Holy Spirit. God gives the Holy Spirit to all who ask him. And the reason for this is because it's God's will that we are sanctified. It's God's will that we grow into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God's word that we will have a word for those in the world. It's God's word that we fulfill his will through worship and service and obedience. And those things are only accomplished through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Children ask for many things and sometimes parents say no. Only a foolish parent will give to their child everything that the child wants, because the child, of course, will just become a spoiled brat. Some things may be harmful for children. Some children, some particular thing, it may be not now but later on. But no parent just gives in endlessly to a child. But there are things that a child will ask for, or if they ask for, and the parent will absolutely grant it. If the child comes home and says, I've got holes in my shoes and my feet are getting soaking wet, and assuming the parents are able to afford new shoes, the parents will buy new shoes. If the child says they are hungry, or if they are cold, or if they are sick and they need the parent to do something for them, any normal, caring parent of a sound mind will go to the aid of their children, because what their children are requesting is needed. They're not asking for boiled lollies. They're not asking to go to Disneyland. They need the parent to provide something that is necessary. And when it comes to this issue of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, it's not a privilege. It's not just a good thing or a nice thing. It is an absolutely necessary thing. Because apart from the Spirit, there is no sanctification. There is no growth in grace. There is no fruit of the Spirit. There is no lasting productivity and fruitfulness in the Christian life apart from the Spirit enabling us. If we, being evil, care for our children and we give to our children what is good and necessary for them, how much more so our Father in heaven, who is without sin and will only bless us with what is necessary and good? We need the Spirit. And having the Spirit is necessary and good. And the question, though, is this. Do you know your need? Do you know how much you need it? Do I know? It's not just me standing. Do I know? And I'll make a confession to you. I have not asked for the Holy Spirit as much as what I should have. I'd be a complete and utter hypocrite if I stood here and presented myself as the finest example of some of the things I preach. I too am a weak man. I am a forgetful man. I too do not beseech the Lord for the things that are most needful. Rather would ask for things that just suit me and that will make my life more comfortable. But do we really recognize our need of the ministry of the Holy Spirit if we are to progress and grow and be fruitful and productive? And if we reviewed our prayers over the last year in terms of supplication, percentage-wise, how much have we asked God to bless us with His Spirit and to help us in the ways that we find presented to us in Scripture in comparison to other things that we've asked for and other things that we deem to be necessary? How many things are not actually necessary? They're simply wants. They're nothing more than desires. And we can bring our wants and our desires to God. Absolutely. Moving house may not be necessary, but it may be what you desire, and there's nothing wrong with that. Changing job or finding a spouse or whatever it is, these things are not necessary, but we can bring them to the Lord. But one thing is absolutely necessary, and that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Consider the life of the Lord Jesus. He was a man of prayer, and it's something perhaps we don't focus on that much. People invariably focus on the miracles and the teaching, but our Lord Jesus was a man of prayer. And you will know if you've looked at his prayer life that he would often go off on his own into the hills to seek the face of his Father, and life was busy and he always had time for people. He was very much a people person. But he knew where to draw the line when he had been busy enough and tired enough. He needed to withdraw from the crowds and he would go off on his own and seek the face of his Father. He would rise early in the morning to seek his Father in prayer. Before he had important decisions to make, he would seek the face of his Father. Before big events were taking place, he would go off to pray and seek the face of his Father. And in these prayers, what do we imagine that he was praying for? What do you think he was asking for before the selection of the disciples or before he's facing the crucifixion or whatever it is? I think amongst other things like giving thanks to God and praising his Father, I think we can absolutely say he would be praying for the ministry of the Spirit in his life to enable him to successfully do what he was called to do. Because as an ordinary man, as a human being, he was reliant upon God. And he needed the Spirit in order to accomplish what was before him. We see him in complete and utter weakness in the Garden of Gethsemane. Absolutely broken before his Father. If there was any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nobody in their right mind would want to be crucified. He knew what was before him, and it was the Spirit who ministered to him. and enabled him to fulfill the will of God in that situation. You know, maybe our lives would look a whole lot different in certain areas, and our churches would be a whole lot different if we were more concerned with this request. Lord, bless me with your Spirit when I open Scripture. Give to me not only an understanding, but a heart for the truth. Bless me with your Holy Spirit as I go to church and I mingle with God's people and I listen to the sermon and I sing praises. Give to the minister who is preaching your Holy Spirit, because in his own natural self, in the flesh, he can accomplish no good. Lord, bless me with your Spirit as I live in the midst of temptation, and you call me to resist temptation because I'm weak. I can't do it. The world, the flesh, and the devil are too strong. I'm naturally attracted to sin. I still find it interesting. It still draws me in. And I'm helpless if you don't help me. Lord, help me by your Spirit to cover my eyes and to guard my heart in terms of what I take in and what I listen to and what I look at. Lord, bless me with your Spirit when I go to work and it's important that I do a good job and I'm conscientious and I may face mockery and difficult people. Help me when I go to university or school or whatever the context may be. Bless me with your Spirit and help me, Lord, that I might have a word for the unconverted. And not just the word, that I might show to them what a Christian truly is. I'm not suggesting for one minute, ask for God's Holy Spirit and everything will fall into place in life. Life is not like that. Life will always have its challenges and temptations, and we will fail and we fall and we stumble because we are simple human beings. And the Spirit doesn't necessarily make life any easier. He doesn't put us in a bubble. He doesn't shield us from the demands and the difficulties and the opposition and the temptations. We must pass through all of these things. But he does enable us to overcome when we fall down and we look to him and pray for his influence. He helps us to repent and to take seriously the things of God. The Spirit enables us to stay on course and not to stray away. He enables us in the difficulties and the struggles that we face to still be faithful and fruitful, though not perfectly. Well, let's conclude this evening. When we read the Bible, it's just a given. It's just expected and anticipated that people will pray. It's simply a part of what it means to be a believer. Jesus expects us to pray. He calls us to pray. And following the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 11, he impresses two things upon his people. Firstly, there are priorities when it comes to our requests. By all means, bring your requests to the throne of grace and the things you desire and the things that you want and all your other needs. But surely the greatest priority that we have as God's people is the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That is consistent with what we find elsewhere in the Bible and the emphasis given on walking in the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and unity in the church and all of these things. We need God to work in our lives, and he does so by his Spirit. Secondly, the second point that comes to us in Luke 11 after the Lord's Prayer is that we must pray with perseverance. We are to pray and to keep praying and don't give up. And that can apply to many things, but certainly it applies to this. It is no good if you asked for God to bless you with his Spirit and to help you in all of these ways last week. Last week's manna is not sufficient for this week. It's not sufficient for today. You don't rest on your laurels in terms of eating food a week ago. Or I bathed a week ago, or whatever it may be. You need food today. You need drink today. You need rest today for today's issues. Give us today our daily bread. Give us today your Holy Spirit, that He would work in our lives and help us to be the people that God would have us to be. Well, may the Lord impress this upon our hearts, this vital subject. It's a matter that we can easily overlook. We become presumptuous and lazy and just think things will work out for themselves. The church will just take care of itself. No, it won't. The church won't just take care of itself. Churches implode all the time. We don't just get there in the end. We have a life to live to the glory of God, and we can only do it by His enabling, the Spirit working through the truth in our hearts. So may the Lord help us to take this to heart, and may we be those who daily look to God for the ministry of His Spirit. Amen.